Hey there, this is Pastor Kyle Horton, and you're listening to the Three Rivers Wesleyan Church podcast. You matter to God, and you matter to us. Our prayer for you today as you listen to God's word is that He would use it to encourage you as you love and follow Jesus.
Well, hey, we started a series last week called Soul Shift. It is our Easter season series that we're going to be in. And it's based on a book by Steve Deneff and Dave Drury down at our sister church in Marion at College Wesleyan. And we kind of started this series with this universal Christian premise that when we encounter God, when we become a Christian, when we place our belief in the resurrected Jesus, He does not leave us as we are, but He changes us, right? This is something that's throughout Scripture. The Scripture we looked at last week to kind of talk about that, we could have picked any handful of scriptures, but we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 10, which talks about training ourselves for godliness. And he uses like the pump you up kind of analogy. Like, it's good to train your body. It's even better to train your spirit. And then verse 10 has said this. It says, "For this end, we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is Savior to all the people." And so it kind of talks about, like, why do we train? Why do we believe this? Why do we try to, through the power of Christ, experience transformation in our lives? It's because we serve the resurrected God. He's our Savior. Our hope is set in Him. Jesus would have had this expectation for all of His followers, right? To be a disciple, right? Like the first batch, right? Was to be like your rabbi, to become like Jesus. And we talked about it from this idea too, though. Do we have an idea of what that is supposed to look like? And Soul Shift is that. It is the idea to give us language and a map for what are the transformations that we will experience as Christian people over the course of a lifetime. So these will hit. Some of them you'll be like, "I'm doing really good with that one." And some of these you'll be like, "Oh boy, that's tough." And don't worry, you've got the rest of your life to work on it, right? But they're good questions to ask, and I've mastered all of them, so I'll teach you from that. No, right? These are hard. These are super hard. So the first shift today, I definitely don't have mastered. It's this shift. It's from me to you. These are all of them. Today we're on that first one, from me to you. And this is so easy to talk about. We talk about it to our children, and yet it's so hard to do. So we're going to have a fun conversation today on selfishness and how do we shift from being humanly self-focused people to being other-focused. Now here's the test, okay? Whether or not this applies to you, and you should pay attention today. Now, be honest, okay? When you take a picture with a group of people, and then you look at it on the phone, who is the first person you look at in the picture? Yes. And if you say someone else, you're lying, right? You look at yourself. You say, "All right, is my wonky eye right? Did I smile? You know, can you see my gums? Like, what are we doing, right?" We all have those things we look at. Is it my good side? Whatever that means, you know. Universally, humans, we struggle with this, right? And it's something I believe that God does lead us out of. And we're going to end today's service with communion. This is where we're going, right? We serve a God who not only said, "Hey, I want you to know me," so He sent His Son to take on human form, to be among us, to teach us, to show us what humanity could be in full relationship with God. Like God made Himself known to us in a way that you don't find in any other religion in Jesus. And that's why we're here, right? We believe in Jesus. We believe that He was the Son of God. We believe that He sacrificed Himself on the cross to forgive our sin. So when we talk about shifting from being self-centered people to others-focused people, we start with all of those presuppositions, right? That we believe that Jesus made Himself known to us. We believe that Jesus showed us what it looked like to live a life for other people. And we believe that He's forgiven our sin. Because so much of selfishness is sin, right? It's self-interest at the expense of other people. That's sin. And we get to start transformation from a place of forgiveness, with no guilt, no shame, just saying, "God, could you make me new?" It's an exciting place to be. So hear this not as a shameful sermon, but as an opportunity, as something that God speaks over His people again and again and again and again for our benefit, for our blessing, for His glory. all of these sermons, all of these shifts that we talk about, I'll give you a couple ground rules. The first person to evaluate, just like you do in the photo, the first person to evaluate is to look at your own soul and ask, how am I doing, okay? The temptation sometimes is to look at other people, right? If you're married, who's the first person you want to look at? Your spouse, right? Don't do that, okay? This is not what this is for. This is for you, right? You can have some really good discussions around this with your family or your spouse or your small group or your discipleship group or any of those kind of things. If you want to be a part of a group that wants to talk about that, come see me or Nathan. We'll love to talk to you about being in a group. But if you want to have a discussion about these kind of soul shifts, they're permission-based. They're like, hey, how do you think I'm doing on this shift, right? What you should never, ever, ever do is say, go up to someone or go up to, we'll use the spouse again thing, right? So if I go to Nadine tonight and I say, hey, I think you're being really selfish and you should really think about this soul shift and God wants you to serve me and not yourself, really quick, that starts sounding like what? Like abuse, like spiritual abuse, like not good things, right? So I'm assuming that none of you will do that, but I'm saying it anyway because I don't want to see that become rob you of the experience of what God might do in your heart through this, right? So first secure your own life mask and then secure the life mask of others. That's a good way to go through this series. So we're going to talk about from me to you. Our text today, because we're definitely going to have a wonderful text for each of these topics, is Mark 9, verse 30 to 37. It's on page 845 if you want to find a Bible around you under the seats and follow along. You're welcome to. This is a story. Finds Jesus and his disciples on their way to Jerusalem well into Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is in a really interesting season with his guys, with his followers, with the men and women that followed him. He is both healing and he's revealing to the public who he is. But in private moments, Jesus is starting to be really explicit about who he is with his disciples, right? In the previous chapter, he says to the guys, like, who do people say that I am? And right, and Peter answers, You are the Christ, right? And Jesus sees that earlier in chapter 9 is the passage of the Transfiguration, where Peter and John and James get to go up on this mountain with Jesus, and they see Jesus physically changed into some kind of form that reflected the glory of his Godship. It was a wild experience. He's showing these guys who I am. I am God. I am the Messiah. I'm here to save the people of the world. And so you see this kind of bounce around. If you read Mark, and if you never read the Gospels, read the Gospels. They're so interesting. In this portion of Mark, you see Jesus kind of bouncing back and forth between interactions with the public, where he is demonstrating his power and his wisdom through miracles and teaching. And you see all of these cool interchanges with Jesus in private with his disciples, where he is being more explicit about who he is. It's cool. And so we're going to look at this one. It talks a lot about what we are talking about today. So I'm going to start in verse 30. I'm going to read until verse 37. So Jesus and the disciples, they went on from where they were and they passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know where he was, for he was teaching his disciples. So this is a private moment, right? And he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise. You see Jesus trying to teach here. And they did not understand. They were afraid to ask him, like, what he meant, right? And then they came to Capernaum, and they were in a house. And Jesus asked the disciples, what were you discussing back there on the road on the way? But the disciples kept silent, for they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. I love this passage. And he sat them down, the disciples, and he called the 12. He sat down to teach, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. And then Jesus took a child, and he put the child in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not only me, but him who sent me, the Father. Father, be with us as we talk about this text today. And God, this is a fun topic, a difficult topic. Holy Spirit, will you just draw us to yourself? God, anything you want to speak to us today, will you do it? Will you do it with your voice of love and kindness to our hearts? We just sang this song, Lord, about your reckless love, about how there's nothing you wouldn't do to to get to us, to save us, to make us your own. And God, we believe you do that. You call us. You invite us to be your children. And so, Lord, any rebuke from you, any whispers from the Holy Spirit today, Lord, we receive it knowing that you love us, that you call us your children, that none of that depends on what we do, but it all just finds its home in Jesus and what he's already completed for us on the cross. So God, in this relationship of love and mercy, will you lead us and form our souls? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a fun text. This is one of those private moments. On the way to Galilee, he has this private moment and he's teaching and he tells them the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They're going to kill him. When he's killed, in 3 days he'll rise. Jesus is taking this private moment to try to tell the disciples what is going to happen to him. And they do not ask any questions, which should be weird. If you read the Gospels, you see the disciples ask question after question after question after question. They're always peppering Jesus saying, hey, what do you mean by this? Or why did you do that? And here, they don't say anything. It's weird. They did not understand what he was saying. Now, they understood what it meant to be betrayed, right? That would have translated. They would understand what it meant to be murdered, right? What they did not understand was this resurrection bit, right? Jews would have believed in the resurrection, but not in the way that Jesus was talking about in 3 days. They did not understand that. They would have believed in like an eternal, someday we will all be resurrected in the presence of God kind of resurrection. I think maybe why they didn't ask is they didn't want to know. They looked at Jesus as their Messiah, the one who's going to come and redeem Israel. How can he die if he's the Messiah? How can he be buried if he is the one who's going to bring peace to Israel, right? Maybe they didn't know what to ask. Maybe they were just stunned. Maybe they didn't want to know the answer. We see Jesus trying to communicate to them, and it's like talking to a wall, I guess. They were afraid to ask the most important question. And can't you kind of picture him being like, Peter, ask him what he meant by that. And Peter's like, I got rebuked like yesterday. No, you know, like, I'm not, you ask him, John. You're his favorite. Thomas, you ask him. You already know I'm struggling with doubt, guys. Leave me alone. You know, like, you can see him just kind of trying to get somebody to ask Jesus, and it says they don't. And the reason we included that is it stands in such great contrast to what they were willing to talk about here. And I think it's striking. Verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and they're in a house with just the disciples. And Jesus asked them, what were you discussing on the way? And it says they kept silent because they were arguing about who was the greatest. Now, did Jesus know what they were talking about on the way? Yeah, right? He's not asking for information. He's asking for a moment of transparency, right? Because the disciples and Jesus, they're on the same road, but they were not living in the same reality as their master. Jesus said, what are you arguing about on the road? Now, before, no one would ask a question. Now, no one wants to give an answer. Just as an aside, isn't this encouraging? In this sense, do you ever think about this? These are the men that Jesus chose to be his disciples, to follow him, and they're essentially responsible for the story of Jesus, for the spread of Christianity. These guys were afraid to ask Jesus the most important questions, and they were super selfish, and they were arguing with themselves about who is the greatest. Doesn't that kind of make you feel like, yeah, okay, I can fit in this group. Like, it's great. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but it makes me feel good. These are the disciples. They didn't get it right all the time. But they're ashamed here in this moment, right? Because they're so far off base. Jesus was talking about him suffering and dying. And instead of engaging in the conversation that Jesus was trying to have with them in a rare private moment, right? Because at this point, Jesus is drawing crowds everywhere he goes. This moment that they're alone, instead of having this conversation with Jesus about the future, about what he's trying to tell them, they're arguing about their position in the kingdom. Oh, I don't know. Why are they arguing? Maybe go back to the beginning of chapter 9. Maybe it's because only Peter and James and John got to go see the transfiguration, right? Maybe they're like, I got to see God's glory, you know? Philip, you're useless at a transfiguration. You have no, you know, like whatever. Like maybe there was some kind of like internal strife because of who got to go, right? Anytime you take a few and not everybody, somebody's feeling left out. This is not a kumbaya kind of group, right? Maybe they heard what Jesus was saying, that he's going to die, and they're processing that, and they're saying, okay, Jesus is dead. Who's going to be in charge? All right, he's gone. He just told us he's going to get killed. Who's going to be in charge? It isn't this human nature. We opened with this, but it's worth consideration. There's something about being human where we're wired for selfishness, isn't there? It's easy to carry a critical spirit, to love your own ideas and motives and examine and question everyone else's, right? You look at a group photo, who do you look at first? Yourself. Selfishness is on display every day in Fort Wayne. This is the only city I've ever lived in that has an orange light where it's red and three more people go through. All of us apparently drive around the city thinking that we are the most important person in the whole world. It's amazing. We see it in the way we have conversations, right? Someone is talking to us and we listen not to hear and digest and receive, but we're already thinking about how we can share our story or our show off our latest purchase or talk about our latest vacation with some photos or maybe what cool rare bird we saw yesterday that was a yellow-bellied sapsucker at Dustin Acres. We're all wired to just put ourselves a little bit further, right? Are you with me? Do you see this? This is not a debated truth usually. And so Jesus in the way that only Jesus can do, directly challenges them in the way that will set them up for success in the future in a way that only Jesus can. Verse 35, it says, he sat down. When Jesus sits, he's teaching, right? This is cultural. And he called them to himself, and he said to them these words. He said, if anyone would be first, he must be last and a servant of all. You guys were arguing about who is the greatest on the road. Let me settle it for you. If you want to be first, be last and be a servant of all. There it is. That's the shift. This is Christ setting them free from culture, from normal human instinct. And all of these shifts we talk about, rooted in this idea of following Christ, is this idea that when Jesus came into the world, he lived, he taught, he was crucified, he was resurrected. When Jesus came into the world, it was such a disruptive force to the norm that our belief changes something in us. That our belief should change our families and our city and our culture. And it's rooted in things like this. She said, it's normal. Everyone wants to be first. But I'm inviting you to think about it in a new way. If you want to be first, think about being a servant to everyone. If you want to be first, be last. And then he says, hey, Timmy's upstairs playing with Legos. Go get Timmy. And Timmy comes downstairs and he says, puts a child in the middle of him. He says, okay, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Now, every Saturday night I sit and I kind of read my sermon notes and I think about it. And I was thinking about all the wonderful, crazy kids we have in our church here at Three Rivers. And I wrote, Jesus want us to be like a child? ? And then I wrote, which child? Because I got some real questions, Jesus. Here's the reality, though. Jesus is inviting them to consider the status of a child. And the status of a child in that culture is essentially valueless. You want to be first, consider yourself with all of the respect culturally, all of the position, all of the power as Timmy, who just came downstairs with his Legos. You want to be first, be a servant of all. He was reinforcing his statement. You want to be first, come like this, live like this. And I love what he says. You'll receive me and you'll receive who sent me. You'll receive God himself. Forgo your status, take the lowest place. And here's what I love about this soul shift and what I love about this passage is Jesus just listened to these guys. One, probably it sounds like maybe ignore him when he was trying to share in a rare private moment what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, his death and his resurrection. He probably would have loved to answer their questions. Not only do they miss that, but they're so focused on themselves, he then listens to them, and they're walking, right? This took a while. Then he then listens to them have probably a long discussion about who is greatest in the kingdom. And here's what I love. Jesus sticks with these guys. Jesus doesn't give up on them. Jesus doesn't condemn them. Jesus invites them into a new way of living. And is so gracious and is so kind. This is a shift that I think God invites every single one of us into, a shift from selfishness to be focused on other people. The disciples didn't have it when he was telling them about this, but Jesus believed that they would, and they did. They would experience this shift in their soul as they led the early church, often from positions of humility and service and sacrifice to the point, for most of them, of their deaths. They experienced a soul shift. And so if you see this in yourself today, I know I do. You know, what do we do with it, right? Maybe you see it in your own soul. But Jesus says, whoever would come to me like this child, whoever would welcome this child in my name, whoever wants to be first should be last. Whoever's this big tent inviting word. You want to experience the shift in your life? That's what this series is about. Putting a spotlight on a place where we can say, God, you know what? Yes, I want that. I want more of that. Will you help me experience that? Where we can go and occasionally think about, like, how am I doing? Am I primarily focused on myself or other people around me? How do we experience this shift? At its root, as we live life, I think it's a work that God does to free us from sin and from self-concern. It's kind of just following Christ, isn't it? I was struck while we were singing this morning. Every week we come in and we pray and then we sing. And we don't sing, you know, we didn't sing to Elijah today, right? We weren't like, Elijah's our volunteer of the month, and our next two worship songs, we're going to sing the praises of Elijah. It'd be super weird. Kind of fun. I kind of want to write an Elijah praise song now. But we don't do that, right? We come in and what do? We sing and we elevate God. And every time we come and we sing and we elevate God, it is a communal activity we do, and it snaps our relationship into focus, doesn't it? He is God, and we are by default what? Not God. Not God. He is our Lord, and we are his followers, his servants. He is our Father, we are his children, right? All of our worship songs help us see God correctly. They bring the relationship into focus. Isn't that what this shift is about? The world is about me. Maybe the world's not about me. So many of the shifts that we're going to talk about hinge on this basic understanding. So I want to give you really quick before communion just three ways that you could start to experience this in your life if you want it, if you're desirous of it, if you'd like to see the fruit from it. They're really basic. You're going to go, well, yeah, no kidding, Kyle. Number one, awaken. I was talking with Adam in the booth before service and talked about the subject, and he said very astutely, I was so selfish before I had my children. So kids, your kids are gone. Ben's still here. Ben, it's your fault. You made your dad not selfish. Good job. But for a lot of people, right, it's when you have your kids and you go, life's not about me, right? That's a really good thing. Sometimes it happens when you get married and you're like, oh, I have to consider another person. Oh my goodness, right? Sometimes it's a workplace or a school or maybe you get out and you get to visit a different country and you realize how blessed you've been able to live. Maybe it's the first time you left the house and you suddenly have this realization of how much stuff your mom really did for you. Holy smokes, right? Maybe it's today. When you get those moments, when you feel the Holy Spirit direct this thought, like what if I live for others? When you feel those things, grab onto them. This is the beginning of transformation is knowledge always, right? The beginning of transformation is knowledge. I told you that these are not complicated things. Number two, here you go. This is going to blow your mind. Take interest in others. Do you guys know the Salvation Army? They have the thrift stores now, but they started as a church. They started as a group of people that were serving the poor, essentially. They wanted to feed the hungry people, and they wanted to take care of orphans, and they wanted to care for the sick, and they started hospitals. It started in England by a guy named William Booth. And there's a famous story about William Booth, who the Salvation Army had gathered, and they wanted to hear from their founder. And he was sick. And they said, "Will you please write us a speech, William, and we will read it to them." He sent a telegram, and it had one word on it. And they stood up and they read it. They said, "This is the speech from William Booth, our founder." And all it said was, "Others." That's it. One word. Others. He asked them to consider the interests of other people. In the book, Deneff writes, "The heart of the shifted soul is broken by the needs of other people." This is where we experience this change. Now here's we'll go a little bit deeper. Who should you care about? I'm going to say this is a place that gets really exciting when we can yield our spirits to God, to literally ask the Holy Spirit, "God, who would you have me serve? Who would you have me show kindness to? Who would you have me give my time and attention to?" And that's a prayer you can pray literally every day. Like, "God, I'm awake. Who would you have me love and serve today?" And that's a prayer that God will answer in surprising and cool ways. Imagine, we've got a lot of teens in here today. Imagine praying that before school. How different would your school day be if you prayed in the morning, "God, show me who I can love and serve in my school today." I remember middle school and high school. You go through the whole day just going like, I hope what do people think about me? Am I safe? what's going on, right? Like there's something about growing up in high school. Like it's so hard. Can you see the shift that would bring in your school life? What would that change in your workplace? What would that change in your friendships or your marriage or your family? Asking God to direct that. In our church, we also talk about our circles, the people that God has put in our life for us to share Christ with. What happens if we picked that up in a prayerful way? "God, how would you have me serve these people you've put in my life?" How about this? When we talk about showing interest in others, do you ever ask God, and this is just another prayer, "Lord, will you tune my heart to the needs of other people?" Have you prayed this? Would you pray it? "God, help me to see. Help me to see like you see." So simple, so hard. Number three, serve others. Take that interest and put some hands and feet in action to it, right? Service takes us out of control. It takes us into a vulnerable place. It takes us in a place where we've extended ourselves into other people. There are so many places to volunteer. You can volunteer here, volunteer at Price, volunteer with your neighbors. Like, pick something that stirs your heart in the community and give it a couple hours a week and see what God might do through that. Serve your neighbors. Look for the widows and the orphans and the poor. Where are they that you can show up? I was texting with a friend this weekend. I need my phone. Friend of mine that works out here in the barn, and we were talking about something else, but I knew what I was talking about this week. His name's David, and I asked David, I said, "David, why do you serve with NeighborLink?" And they're the group out here that uses our barn. They build handicap ramps, and you could work with them sometime if you wanted to. But he said, "Initially I joined NeighborLink because I had some skills and I wanted to serve, and some other volunteer things were less than satisfying." He said, "But then I met this group of guys out there, Mark and Jim and Derek and John. And the more I was there, the more friendship and fellowship were in the mix, and I was hooked. I stayed pretty focused on the wheelchair ramps because there was a person with physical and intellectual challenges in the process of working through the need, the process of financial and dynamics, the design, ultimately leading an amazing crew through what is often a life-altering outcome. I love it." And I like what he said about finding community and service. Sometimes when you push shoulder to shoulder to serve other people, you find a team. He said this later, and I love this too. He said, "I put on the volunteer t-shirt. It's absolutely a shift. But in my experience, once you have the shirt on, it usually fits really, really well. I put on the shirt. I tried something. And then I figured out, ooh, this fits. I like it. It's for me. Maybe God made me to do this. Don't miss your chances to see. Wake up. Take the interest in others. Serve others. This is Jesus hearing an argument about who is the greatest and inviting them instead to be a servant of all. We're going to receive communion in just a minute here, and it strikes me that, I mean, we see so much selflessness in the crucifixion, don't we? Jesus willing to lay down his life for others. And the profound moment on the cross that always strikes me is when Jesus looks down at the men gambling for his garments, and he says, "My God, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Even in this moment of excruciating pain and death, Jesus looks down on others with compassion. It's who he was. We serve a Savior who demonstrated a selfless love that literally has changed our world, to the tune of billions of people putting their faith in Christ and following him. We serve in a tradition of William Booth, of John Wesley, of Christians who are generation after generation have discovered this over the course of their lives, that there's something for us when we serve other people. And it is a great place to spend some time evaluating our hearts. It's hard, right? But ask yourself, how am I doing? How am I doing? Don't beat yourself up. That's not what this is about. But if you feel God stir you, maybe it's an invitation from the Holy Spirit to say, yes, you know what? It's time for a soul shift in this area of my heart. He's invited us to walk in this path. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be here, to consider this teaching that you gave your disciples. We're whoever, God, whoever wants to be first is invited to be last and a servant to all. Lord, I know my first instinct is often, usually, almost always, Lord, my self-interests. God, help us to see others around us. Help us to care about the hearts and lives of the people around us. And God, daily would you stir us in big and small ways to serve the people you've placed around us in our life. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to enter our time of communion. I'm going to invite Nathan to come and serve with me. Communion in our church, you do not have to be like an official member of our church or anything. We kind of follow the biblical parameter of, if you are a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you say, yep, that's me, and I'm a Christian, I'm following after Jesus, you can receive communion in our church. There is usually a gluten-free option up here if you need it, and we'll present the elements, and then we'll pray for you. And then I would invite you today, you know, our focus today is this soul shift from me to you. I'd invite you today just to sit with the Holy Spirit and with God here and just ask, like, how am I doing? Lord, what would you move in my heart? You could ask God maybe to lay a couple names of people in your life with whom you feel called to serve with selflessness. And when you're ready, you're invited to come and receive the elements of communion. We do this because Jesus established this tradition and because he demonstrated it. And Christians have been doing it for thousands of years. And so we participate today. When Jesus was at one of his very last meals, probably the last meal with his disciples, he took a piece of bread, you know, just ordinary bread, and he broke it. And he looked around the room. And this is one of those times where maybe just like when he said, I'm gonna be killed and then raised in 3 days. They didn't understand, but they understood afterwards, and we've carried it on. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Whenever you receive it, you remember that I have given myself for you." And in the same way, at the same meal, Jesus took a cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you." The blood of the promise, the blood of the covenant. And so when we come and we receive the bread and the blood, we remember that it is Jesus who who knew no sin, Jesus who never sinned, who died on the cross, who took the penalty for our sin so that we could receive forgiveness and so that we could receive the promise, so that we could receive relationship with God, relationship with God that doesn't depend on our goodness and our righteousness, but a relationship with God that has made a way because of what Jesus was willing to do on the cross. And so every time we come to the table and we receive the bread and the wine, we're encountering that story, that it is Jesus who did not just tell us to put others first, but Jesus who put us first. Jesus who made a way for us to experience life that is radically different because we live with the Spirit of God inside us. I've given you the Son, said God, into the world so that you may receive salvation. And I have given you the Holy Spirit, said God, into our heart so that Christ may dwell among us. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, every time we come to the table, we get to remember that we're your children, that through your body and your blood, you made a way for us to experience full relationship with God. God, as we consider your sacrifice and we consider the many invitations that you give us to be your people, to follow after you in love and obedience, Father, today we consider the shift from me to you. We consider the shift from self-focused to others-focused. Lord, I ask this. Will you shape our community? And Lord, may we look to you for that leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.